Amen. Well, either find your Bibles or download the YouVersion Bible app, select the menu, click on events, and you'll be right there. You'll have all you need to follow along. We are in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Acts, coming today to one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, Acts chapter 2. Find that with me if you will. We're going to be looking at verse 42 through 47. And our focus this morning is going to be on our fellowship. In our fellowship here together, God has given us something very rare, very precious, and essential. We're really going to focus on that here this morning. Follow along with me as I begin in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, you remember last Sunday, Peter had just preached his magnificent, world-changing sermon, and as a result of that sermon, 3,000 people came when he offered that altar call, and we're picking up right there now in verse 42. And they, talking about this new exploding church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common, so they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Well, there's a lot of dynamics going on there. Just a whole lot going on there in that first church. Remember, these are our spiritual ancestors. We are the descendants of these 3,000. They moved from here and went all over the Mediterranean, and they became our spiritual ancestors. We're going to focus this morning on our fellowship and recognize that this idea, this concept of our fellowship is always difficult for us to explain to outsiders. We need to understand it and do the best we can to share it with those around us here in the culture. Culture teaches folks to be staunch individualists and to do whatever they need to do to save their own skin. That's not who we are. This word for fellowship in our passage is the Greek word koinonia. It's used here by Dr. Luke to describe this unusual characteristic of the early church. And when I say unusual, you couldn't find it anywhere else. Companions, partners, more than that, even sharers in a common life. That's the idea of fellowship here this morning. It's the idea of a common life that we're going to grapple with here today. Those of us who have abandoned our lives to Jesus are not merely social acquaintances. We're not, just friends. We're not even just good friends. We're something beyond that. There's something supernatural going on in our lives as a congregation. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. And when he moves into our lives as individuals, the result of that is something supernatural in us as a group. I want to read something to you that I found interesting. This is an excerpt from a letter written about 150 AD to a Roman official named Diognetus describing the early church. Now, did you follow me there? This is not written by someone in the church. It's not written by one of the apostles. It's not written by one of the 3,000. This is written by a Roman official describing what he sees among the koinonia, among the fellowship. This is what he says. They, talking about the church, follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life, but at the same time, they demonstrate to us the wonderful and certainly unusual form of their own citizenship. You see what I'm talking about? Other people noticed it. Other people saw it. They could describe it. They wrote about it in letters. They wrote about it in their history books. We need to know we have this. We need to capitalize on this. We need to own this and internalize this. Okay, let's look at it. First of all, let's look at fellowship and worship. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to, four things listed there, fellowship. The specific reference here to fellowship is worshiping together. But as you can see, what we're looking at here is four aspects of their worship experience. Let's walk through this here in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. This is the equivalent to our Bible study or our grow groups. To fellowship, and this referred to the joint worship, that's what we're doing right now. To breaking of bread, there the reference is to our Lord's Supper. And to prayers, which of course is corresponds to the numerous prayer groups we have here each week. Look at verse 44. All the believers were together. Verse 46, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. And of course, the reason they met in the temple complex is because they didn't have big worship centers yet. They would in time to come, but you know, they didn't have anything like this yet. So that was, they'd grown up doing this. They went to the temple complex and they met there together. And I'm guessing they kind of took over whole wings of the complex as they did this. Here's the point. One of the distinctive characteristics of that first group of Christ followers of the church was that they had a strong desire or commitment, if you will, to study Scripture, to pray together, and to have communion together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 refers to this. The author writes, "Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other." So one thing that came out of this, this culture, if you will, this culture being together, was a desire. They loved worshiping with each other. They didn't have to. No one made them. They weren't shamed into it or embarrassed into it. It's just something they really wanted to do. Come out and worship together. So these followers of Christ, they loved the Lord, they loved each other, and they loved to worship with one another. And by the way, not once a week, not twice a week. Well, these folks were on fire. What's it say here? Every day. You couldn't hold them out. And the surrounding community, here's the thing, the surrounding community saw this. The culture around them is going on about their daily lives. They're doing whatever they do. You know, they fish, they collect taxes, they're merchants. And while they're going about their lives, you can hear them. Have you guys noticed that group of Christ followers? Man, they worship every day. There's something odd about that group. There's something different about that group of people who follow Christ. They get together every, and you know, they want to do it. They get together every day and worship. Big, big influence on the community around them. You know, and I'm not sure, and of course I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here. You know, nobody's made you come out. You're here because you want to be. But I don't think this burning desire to come out and worship together is indicative of quote-unquote Christianity today. Two men were out playing golf on Sunday morning, and they began feeling guilty about not being in church, especially because they weren't playing very well. So one of them says to the other, you know, I should have stayed home today and gone to church. And the second one says, well, I couldn't have gone to church anyway. My wife's home sick in bed. The first hour got this. You guys, whoop, right over your head. See, listen to me. They can edit this out. If he's okay with going to play golf with his wife sick in bed, why isn't he okay going to church with his wife sick in bed? You get it? You guys are pretty slow to be young. But I think that's characteristic of our culture today. Almost anything will be enough to keep us home from coming to church. And I got to tell you, I don't know where a person stands who has that kind of mentality. I just don't. I'm a big question mark. I'm a big question mark about somebody who says, I've given my life to Christ. I have a relationship with the Lord, but I don't know. I'm not too excited about going and worshiping with the fellowship. I don't know where a person stands. I don't know what their relationship is with the Lord. Anyway, fellowship in worship is where we begin, looking at this koinonia. Second thing, fellowship in unity. Verse 44. All the believers were together, top of verse 46. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together. In the end of verse 46, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. And that word means singleness, one heart, one soul, one mind. Singleness of heart. Over in chapter 4, verse 32, we see this reference again. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So this unusual unity of the fellowship is one of the primary doctrines of the New Testament. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I urge you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. United. You know, if you encounter anyone here in our fellowship that trash talks somebody else, downgrades somebody else, causes division in the fellowship, they're in direct violation of the concept of the fellowship. He goes on. The passage that really touches me is from Jesus' prayer the night before he was crucified in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 21. This is Jesus praying, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. Tim Kimmel may not be a name with which you're familiar, but he's a prolific Christian author. And he does most of his writing, most of his work, on a roll-top desk. And up on the right-hand side of his roll-top desk, he has a photograph of the hospital in which he was born, the name of the hospital of Jameson Memorial Hospital. And then on the far left, he has a picture of the cemetery where he's going to be buried, Graceland Cemetery. But then in between these two pictures, he has photographs of his wife and his family, his children, his grandchildren. And what he's reminding himself of is between my birth and my death, the important thing in my life is my family. You know, and when I read that, it occurred to me that's important to Jesus too. We're his family. We are Jesus' family. We are the called out ones. New Testament word, ecclesia, called away from the world, called out of the culture, called to him to be his family. We are Jesus' family, and we're what's meaningful to him. We are what's meaningful to Him. Our unity, our togetherness, our koinonia is what's so important to Jesus. Between Bethlehem and His second coming, our unity is what is so very important to Jesus. You and I are Christ's family, called out ones. The night before He left, He commanded us to love one another. He said people would only recognize us as His by our love for one another. And then He repeated that admonition over and over and over again through Scripture. But we can really tell how important this issue is to Jesus here in John 17. He asked the Father, He's praying, and He asked the Father to keep all of us bound together. That's quite a request. You don't see that very often. God, Father, bind them together. Hold them together. Overcome everything else that tries to divide them. Hold my koinonia together. Unify them. Unify them. Number three, fellowship in fun. You okay with this? Now I'm going to go on record this morning and saying covered dish fellowships are scriptural. I got more amens there than I have anywhere else in the sermon. The breaking of bread there in verse 42 refers to observing the Lord's Supper when they're having this joint worship experience. But down in verse 46, where we read about them breaking bread in their homes and eating together, and I quote here, with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's fellowshipping. That's covered dish fellowships. That's eating together. One scholar refers to this practice as love feasts. Love feasts. So these folks were connected to each other in many ways. They were willing and joyful partners of each other's lives. When they weren't worshiping with each other, they were friends with each other. When they left the temple there where they were worshiping at this time, they hung out with each other. They did things with each other. They ate with each other. They laughed with each other. Do you know how to laugh? You know how to laugh? Yeah. Boy and his grandpa are going home in the cart, you know, and they go past a mule, and the little boy says, "Grandpa, that mule must be a Christian." And Grandpa says, "How do you know?" And the boy says, "Because of his long, sad face." Do we know how to laugh? Little girl, this has been years ago now. She's probably grown with children of her own by now. But a girl years ago told her mother, "The preacher makes her laugh," asked if I was a comedian. I took that as a compliment. We ought to laugh. None of this stuff's in my notes, by the way. I'm way off my notes. I'll get back to my notes here in just a minute. But I'm just saying to you, we ought to know how to have fun. When people look at us, they ought to say, "Those folks are odd. They're a weird group. They actually enjoy going up there and worshiping with each other on the morning when all the rest of us are at the lake. They enjoy going up there and worshiping. In the evening sometimes, when we're at the movies, they're up there having a Bible study because they want to. They want to." What kind of odd folks are those? Ecclesia, koinonia, the fellowship. That's who we are. That's who we are. They had fun together. Two young Baptist girls off at college together as an elective. They took a focus course on 1 Thessalonians. And while they're studying, intense study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, this one girl said to her friend, she said, "You know, when the rapture comes, my church is going to be the first one up." And the second girl was a little bit offended by that. And she said, "What makes you think your church is going to be the first one up?" And she says, "Because it says right here in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first." people, they better not look at us and think we're the dead in Christ. It's okay if they look at us and say, those folks are Baptist scholars, that's good. It's okay if they look at us and say, those folks are committed to worship, that's good. It's okay if they look at us and say, those folks enjoy being with each other, that's good too. But we better make people think we enjoy this life. You know what? People will look at us and say, don't know what they're doing over there, but they're having fun doing it. They're having fun doing it. I'll never find myself in my notes again. Let me see here. Hold on a minute. Okay, here I am. Last thing. No, I'm not through there yet. I've got time. I've got time. And I've said this before. Within the first 100 years after Christ was ascended, within the first 100 years, there were churches, thriving churches in existence from Antioch all the way up the north side of the Mediterranean church, all the way over to Spain, and even up to France within 100 years. And then in the south, thriving churches all the way under the Mediterranean to Alexandria and Carthage in North Africa. How'd they do that? How did they spread the gospel? And not only that, how did thriving churches get started, growing churches get started all over the Mediterranean? Were these people on fire evangelists? Did all of them have the gift of evangelism? Had they memorized evangelism explosion and faith ministry and four spiritual laws and Roman road? Were all of them just fearful evangelists? Were they better trained than us? Were they better equipped than us? No, they didn't even have a Bible. They didn't even have a New Testament. The New Testament wasn't even canonized. That means formulated 100 years after Christ. They didn't even have a Bible. So how'd that happen? Let me tell you how it happened. Look up here at me. People back in those days had just been barraged, had just been beaten down with all kinds of different religions from every direction. Pantheists, atheists, you know, on and on and on. This God, that God, they got it from every direction, and they just become jaded. They become jaded toward other religions. Yeah, yours, your philosophy, your theology, yeah. They were just jaded to it. They were looking for something authentic. They were looking for something real. They were looking for something sincere. They were looking for something life-transforming. And when they saw our ancestors, when they saw our spiritual ancestors enjoying life, they said, I don't know what those folks have there, but I want some of that. I want some of that. Forget theology. Forget philosophy. I want some of what those people have because, listen, they were enjoying their Christianity. When folks look at us, they better not see dead in Christ. They better not see long-faced old mules. They better see folks who are enjoying life. We have the Spirit of God in us. The Holy Spirit in you loves the Holy Spirit in me. You may not like Steve Washburn. I don't blame you. I know more about him than you do. But the Holy Spirit in you needs to love the Holy Spirit in me and vice versa. We ought to have fun in our Christianity. Now, get back my notes here. Last thing, worship of salvation. Last thing we need to see in this passage is this. As these early Christ followers devoted themselves to fellowship, to worship, unity, and fun, two things happened. Verse 47 says, people were drawn to the fellowship. That's one thing. And the second thing is the Lord added new followers to their number. People got saved. People got saved. They not only were drawn to what they were seeing in our ancestors, they were trusting Jesus. They were giving their lives to Christ. They were following the Messiah. Their lives were being transformed. Their families were being transformed. It was contagious. People were getting saved. We're taking the summer off right now from our community connection, but we're going to start up again the 1st of September. And I want to tell you something. We get out there in the communities, and we let people see some joyous folks. We get out there in the community, and they encounter us as just loving people who are just out there trying to spread Christ's love. It's contagious. Did you know you have an aura about you? Some of you do. Some of you are mule face, but if you're a sincere follower of Christ, you have an aura about you, and people can see it, and they're drawn to it. They're attracted to it. You come to their door, and you're smiling, and you're enjoying the day because you're out talking to folks who are hurting. They're attracted to that. They want that. People get saved by that. Always have. Always will. Always will. Little girl lingered in the classroom after all the other kids had left. School teacher noticed. And she went over and she said, honey, it's time to go. Don't you want to leave? And she said, oh, I suppose so. And teacher asked this little 7-year-old girl, what's wrong, hon? She said, well, my mama has a new boyfriend. They don't want me around. And my big brother's on drugs, and he's cranky, and my older sister picks on me. And this godly teacher kneels down in front of the little girl, and she smiles. She said, honey, how would you like a big hug? And the little girl just collapsed into her arms. People around us here aren't looking for slick programs. They're not looking for scholars. People around us here aren't looking for Baptists. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for someone in the midst of all that's going on in their lives. They're looking for someone who, in the name of Jesus, will just give them a hug. They're looking for someone who will just say, you know, I know your life is rough and I know you're hurting, and I just want to be here for you. I just want to be here for you. I'm a Christ follower, by the way, and I want to be here for you. And you know what will happen as a result of that? People will get saved. Friend, I don't know what it is you have, but I want it. But we better have something that will attract them. Amen? Do you have it? Do you have anything? Do you have anything other people want? Huh? You have anything they want? You old long-faced mules? You have anything people want? Yes. Yes. The fellowship. Pray with me.